Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11? There are some verses that I want to draw your attention to from the portion that we read, verse 23, 24, 25, and 26. We'll deal with them as we come to them. You can see right away, of course, that they are dealing with the Lord's Supper, the communion service, or the Lord's table, as it has been variously called. There are two ordinances in the Christian church, the observance of which are obligatory upon every Christian and every member who profess faith in the Lord Jesus and who understand the significance of those ordinances. The two ordinances are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism, in New Testament times, submitting to that rite was a testimony in obedience to Christ's command that one who had undergone the ordinance had become a Christian and was now living the Christian life. It was a big thing in Bible days to be baptized because it indicated you were completely breaking off from the old way of life. In fact, it was part of the Great Commission found in Matthew 28 at the end of that chapter. And of all the other parts of the Great Commission in those verses are true, and they are, then the matter of baptism is true. And every Christian ought to submit him and herself to that ordinance. The other ordinance, the Lord's Supper, is an ordinance that Christians engage in frequently when they gather together and gather in fellowship, eating the bread and drinking the wine, which are symbols of Christ's person and work. Baptism is only to be performed once, but the Lord's Supper on many occasions, as the New Testament shows. Both these ordinances, and particularly the Lord's Supper, has sadly been neglected by the Lord's people. Whenever you think of the observance of the Lord's Supper, my, there are comfortable surroundings. We don't have to go to a river or go into a baptismal tank. We don't have to look for appropriate clothing to be immersed. The Lord's Supper, we come in our comfort. It's usually at the ending of the morning service or the evening service. We're dressed up in suitable attire without having to make any appropriate change. And it's only an extra half hour or so to a service on the Lord's Day. And yet, for all of these things, with all of the comfortable, conducive surroundings, the Lord's Supper is neglected by many of the Lord's people. And added to that, when we think of the one who instituted the supper and the one about whom it is, it's all the more grievous that such negligence should be practiced. So to try and to rectify that, we're going to look at these verses in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26. And there are four matters I want to bring your attention to with regard to them. First of all, there is the period in which the Lord's Supper was instituted. Notice verse 23. Paul says, I have received of the Lord, and by the way, may I just stop there and say, this is additional material to what we have in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and certainly John. And Paul was given it directly by the Lord himself. We don't read where it happened. We are just reading here that Paul says it did happen. And Paul says, I've received it, and I'm passing it on to you. This is what we read in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. That word same is in italics, which means there's no corresponding word in the original. It could be read just equally without it. The Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. I want you to get that in mind. The night in which he was betrayed. That's the period. Now, Paul, writing this, could well have said, the night in which his disciples failed him. And fail him they did. When the Lord Jesus said what was going to happen, the shepherd was going to be smitten and the sheep would be scattered, they all said, "Oh no, Lord, we'll not forsake you, we'll not desert you." And none was more vociferous than Peter. And yet, most of us know what happened to Peter and, of course, what happened to the others. They did forsake him. And then again, Paul might have written, the night in which the hostility of the Jewish leaders was displayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And that would have been most appropriate. And what hostility they showed. They said, "We've got to get rid of him. Not at the Passover, lest there be a tumult." They want to do it in a clandestine manner. They want to do it secretly. They want to do it so that that wouldn't be done in the public gaze. It did happen in the public gaze, but the deal was done so secretly and so privily and so nefariously, as it turned out to be. But the point is, Paul writing here said, the night in which he was betrayed. He didn't say the night in which he was so despicably treated by the Jewish religious leaders. He could have said that. Neither did he say, and it would have been a most valid point, the night in which his followers were bickering among themselves, he took bread. And that's what happened. Way back in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, let me read some of these words to you. In a very important part, verse 24 of Luke 22. "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." Now you think of what the Lord Jesus was facing. He was instituting the Lord's Supper. He knew that in a short while, a matter of hours, he was going to be tried by the Jewish authorities. He was going to be tried by Herod and Pontius Pilate. He was going to be crucified, and he was going to bear the sins of multitudes and drink the bitter cup. And yet these disciples were so self-opinionated. They were arguing among themselves, "I'll be a bit more important in the kingdom of God than what you'll be." Let's ask the Lord. He'll tell us. And that's the kind of carry-on that was taking place when the Lord Jesus was so burdened with what was happening with regard to him making salvation for sinners. But Paul did not write that. He said, the night in which he was betrayed, the Savior took bread. He didn't speak about the hostility of the Jewish priesthood and the religious leaders. He didn't speak about the failure of the disciples. He didn't speak about the bickering of the disciples about status and position. No, the thing that Paul associated with that night was the betrayal. When the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed by a man who had been so trusted to be the treasurer of the band, a man that had seen the mighty works of the Lord Jesus, heard the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth, and a man that, we have a saying, you know it well, stabbed him in the back. That's the kind of behavior of a traitor. Treasonable. And that's what Judas Iscariot did. And there's one other place away over there in the Old Testament. It happened to David. Let me read you what he says in Psalm 55 and in verse 11 and 12. Verse 12. "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." He's talking about Ahithophel, his trusted friend and counselor at one time, but a man who stabbed him in the back. A man who betrayed him. A man who was the forerunner of Judas Iscariot in his behavior of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women, there's a great lesson here, and that is, be true to your friends. Never betray them. Never let them down. As much as you can help, but certainly never let them down to the extent that you're you're backbiting them, you're bad-mouthing them, and then you're sweet to their face, just like what Ahithophel was to David, and just like what Judas was to the Lord Jesus. You remember in the garden when it came time for the arrest, Judas came and kissed him to identify him before the mob that had come out to apprehend the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said, "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss, Judas?" Oh, how hurtful the Lord Jesus must have been by that. And Paul said the period in which the Lord's Supper was instituted was in the midst of great betrayal. Wonder on this Sunday morning that we come to the Lord's Supper and look back, what way would the Holy Spirit see it? Remember, it was the Holy Spirit that led Paul to write these. Whenever you and I are sitting at the Lord's Supper, would the Holy Spirit say, on the morning of the 5th of May, when God's people in Bethany came together to break bread, it was the same day that Christians were spiteful with one another and they could not agree with one another, and yet they're taking part at my supper. May it not be so. But notice in the second place, not only the period in which the Lord's Supper was instituted, but notice the participation it involves. Now, verse 23 again of 1 Corinthians 11. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that," and first of all we have the Lord Jesus' participation, "that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Now, he took this loaf. We are told in verse 24, he then prayed, he gave thanks. He then broke it up in pieces, and it was for distribution. And then he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." That is, this represents my body which is broken for you. "This do in remembrance of me." And in verse 25, after the same manner, again he would have prayed. He took the cup when he had supped, and he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you drink it in remembrance of me." That was the Lord's participation. He was instituting it. He was setting out the pattern, giving the example what had to be done. Now notice the disciples' participation. And by the way, the disciples' participation is representative of all Christians. He said in that 24th verse, "This do." In other words, you've got to be active in this. What you see me doing, you do. And years later, Paul is writing to the Corinthian believers who were nowhere near Jerusalem whenever the Lord's Supper was instituted. And he's saying to them, you've got to do what the Lord wants you to do, as the disciples were doing there those years ago in Jerusalem. And while we are nowhere near the Corinthians, yet in succeeding generations, this has been the practice. God's people who love the Lord, who are born again, who are saved, who are washed in his blood, need to participate in the Lord's Supper. "This do in remembrance of me." And again in verse 25, in the middle of the verse, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye." That is, we take the drink and the wine. We take the bread and the wine, drinking and eating. The Lord Jesus expects his people to participate, ladies and gentlemen. There's no getting out of it. Those early church believers in Acts 2, we're told in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Breaking of bread was synonymous, not a name, just for the Lord's Supper. And they continued in it. They just didn't be taken with the excitement of the revival in Jerusalem, but they continued. They stayed at it when the effects of the revival had worn off. I know that some of God's people, they know when they want to join the church, they have to be received in at the communion service. The sad thing is, rarely, in some instances, do they come back to the Lord's Supper again. They were received in at the Lord's Supper, but they hurry on, whether it's after the morning service or after the night service, and pay no regard to it. That's wrong, ladies and gentlemen. The Lord wants us to participate. He wants us to do it. He wants us to do it thoughtfully with regard to the significance of what we're doing, with regard to our relationship with God and with Christ themselves and with one another. He wants us to do it thoughtfully and frequently and thankfully for the privilege and for the opportunity. But we have a church here where the ordinances are observed and where we can partake of the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. And he wants us to do it with all of this gratitude in our hearts. But that's only part of it. We'll see something more. So there is the participation and there is the period. But there's a third thing here. And this third thing has got to do with the preparation it requires. Now, I want you to notice verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so eat, let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We're introduced here to the work and the responsibility that every Christian has of regularly examining himself. Not just with regard to the Lord's Supper, but taking stock of our lives day by day. Martin Luther talked about it, keeping short accounts with God. But so much more when we come to the Lord's Supper. You might say, that's the very reason why I don't come. My dear friend, that's the very reason that you're wrong to accept that attitude. Because the purpose of self-examination in verse 28 is, examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It is not saying, examine yourself and then stay away. Now some people, and I believe they mean well by this, they say, well, I'm so unworthy. I can't come to the Lord's Supper. Well, the two things I want to say about that. First of all, this verse is not dealing with character. It's dealing with conduct. Notice verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What was happening here at Corinth was these people were taking it unworthily. That is, instead of it being a special feast of remembering the Lord, as we'll see shortly, they were having it just as a meal. There was called, what was called in old times, love feasts. And these people were mixing the two. And they were behaving in a frivolous, light, in fact, profane manner. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told here in this word, says in verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That is, many have died. So serious was it that God was moving in judgment. But Paul says, you've got to examine yourself here. That is, how you partake of the Lord's Supper. And then see that you partake it in the right way and come and partake. And as far as we're concerned, what the Lord is saying to us, examine yourself, yes. But then put things right and come to the table. And whenever you sit down, partake in a reverent, gentle, thoughtful, thankful, adoring manner. That's what it means to partake worthily. Not to be treating it in a frivolous, flippant way. And Paul says, let me emphasize it again, examine yourself. There needs to be this examination of self. Then come. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread. Not so don't let him eat of the bread. He's not saying that. He says, let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. He's not saying, don't drink of the cup. He says, examine yourself. Then come and make sure that you're behaving in a right way when you sit down to take the bread and the wine. This matter of self-examination is so important. In Lamentations 3 verse 40, the prophet writes, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. In the days of Haggai, we are told, consider your ways. The psalmist in Psalm 139 says, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The preparation that it requires. Then lastly, I want you to see the purpose it possesses. What is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? Why do we have such a thing at all? Why is it held here every month? Why is it held most times in the morning or after the morning service and on other occasions at night? What's so special about it? Well, let me tell you what is so special about it. Notice verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 11 here. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body," or "this represents my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And again in verse 25, after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." It's to remember the Lord Jesus. You say, but I can remember him without coming to the communion service. Yes, we all can. But the Lord wants us as well as that to remember him at the communion service. He wants you to do both. It's not one or the other. It's both. So we remember him. We remember his person. We remember the circumstances in which he set up the Lord's Supper. Just the way that Paul remembered it was the night that he was betrayed. We can remember that, and we can remember these other things that were mentioned earlier. We can remember the uniqueness of his person, that this is a God-man. We can remember his love. It's so incomparable, so unbounded, so eternal. We can remember his sufferings and his anguish and agony on the cross at Calvary. We can remember the mighty sacrifice he offered, that whereby we have peace with God. We can remember his resurrection. We can remember his work now at the right hand of God. All of these things we can remember as we partake of the bread and wine in remembrance of him. So we remember him. But there's another purpose. And that is, it's to bear witness of him. Notice verse 26 here. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." You may never stand in this pulpit to preach Christ. But when you come to the Lord's Supper, the Bible says you are showing the Lord's death. You are witnessing to the Lord's death. You are bearing a testimony, a silent but an eloquent testimony to the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In olden times, there used to be, after the Lord's Supper, unconverted people would have maybe set up in the galleries or set away from the rest of the people that were taking communion, and the elders who were distributing the elements, the emblems, would have known that these were people that were not taking the Lord's Supper, but they wanted to see what was going on. It happened very often in the days of Spurgeon. Well, the Lord Jesus said, if that's the case, those who are sitting down partaking of the bread and wine are showing to those unconverted people something of the person and work, and especially the atoning death of the Lord Jesus. You are a preacher, man or woman, when you partake of the Lord's Supper. A silent one, but an effective one. So the purpose that it possesses is to remember Christ, to bear witness to his death, and then thirdly, to affirm the teaching of a second coming. Notice again verse 26. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." You are saying silently, but effectively, "I believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to this world again." All of that is what we are doing when we sit down for those extra minutes after a service to partake of the Lord's Supper. What a ministry God is giving us, as well as the thrill of having fellowship with him and obeying his command in this matter. The period in which it was instituted, the night in which he was betrayed, the participation that's involved, we've got to, the Lord Jesus said. And then the purpose that it possesses, and then the preparation it requires. Let me finish with this. What's our response to the Lord's Supper going to be? All right, you may not be prepared to stay today. We'll not deal with that. But in days to come, what's our response going to be? Let me say this. There has to be a response. We can't ignore it. And here are the responses. We can bypass the teaching of it. We can just set it to one side and say, I'm not interested. We can do that. Although that would be a pathetic response as a Christian, born-again believer. But it can be done. We can reject it. Or we can repent of our negligence as Christians and become frequent participants at the Lord's Supper. Third response is this. If you're a child of God and you love the Lord Jesus, but you've never partaken of the Lord's Supper, you can make a start, become a regular participant. God wants it. It's His will. And if you're regular, if you come here month after month, well then, our response is, let's be grateful to God and His grace in showing us the need to be in attendance regularly. And in the ability to come regularly. And for the fellowship that we enjoy in this matter. May our response be such that will please Him.